inspiration, which comes from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of the donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
So by show of hands, have you ever participated in a protest action, maybe like a peace march? If you have, yes. Have you ever taken a stand for someone, a public stand for someone that was wronged? Any others? Okay. You might be surprised by those questions. You know, what has that got to do with today? What's that got to do with Christianity? Well, what I'm hoping to make clear for you is that the event that we remember today was a protest march. It was a peace protest march, Jesus' ride into Jerusalem. And I'm not just being kind of with it or contemporary or modern by referring to it as a peace march. I'm not at all. We didn't, in the 20th century, invent peace marches. In fact, their invention does go back to the time of Jesus, and I want to tell you that story first, and this will help you appreciate what was at stake in Jesus' day, and what was in the air, as it were. What were people thinking about? So, in history, I've looked into this, and I've followed some scholars who've done research on nonviolent resistance to injustice. And the first event of nonviolent resistance to injustice, in terms of a cooperative event that involved many people, not just a single individual. We don't know when that started, when was the first person to do a nonviolent action. But in terms of a crowd, as it were, in an organized way, cooperating in an event of nonviolent resistance to injustice, it happened before Jesus started his ministry, but Jesus knew about the event. Jesus would probably have been about 20 years old when this happened, probably about 20 or early 20s when this happened, and it involved Pontius Pilate, and we will be hearing, of course, about Pontius Pilate later this week as Jesus appears and is tried by Pontius Pilate and others. And so there's an image from one of the contemporary movies of Pontius Pilate. So what happened was this. As I say, Jesus was about 20 at the time. Pontius Pilate had brought into Jerusalem secretly by night an image of the Emperor Augustus, also known as Emperor Tiberius, different name, same person. He'd brought in, you know, those busts, head and shoulder sculptures of him, and also his military insignia. And he knew this was going to be a controversial thing to do, so he did it overnight and had them installed in Jerusalem. And one of the places where they had it installed was the prefect's offices, which overlooked the temple precinct, the temple itself and the area surrounding the temple, the court of the Gentiles and so on. And so when people woke up the next morning, there were these images of Caesar and his military insignia in Jerusalem and in the temple area. And the Jews were completely appalled. For them, this was idolatry. These were graven images. And here they are in the temple area. And so they go to Pontius Pilate, and they go to his house, and they say, please, you've got to take these images down. You've got to respect our traditions. And for them, remember, this is Jerusalem. This is God's city. This is where the king must be welcomed, God as king. It's bad enough that they've got to live under Roman rule, but to have the images there was absolutely appalling for them. Please, Pilate, you have to take it down. He refused. It was a huge crowd, and it probably happened during a religious festival because there were a lot of people from the rest of, a lot of Jews in Jerusalem for a festival. It may even have been Passover. And so the crowd was at least 5,000, and they then lay down on the ground around Pilate's house, his residence, lay on the ground, wouldn't move. They lay on the ground for 5 days and nights without moving. After 5 days and five nights, Pilate said, all right, let's go into the stadium. I've got an answer for you. And so they all went into the stadium, and then Pilate did his trick. He had then soldiers three deep surround the stadium, all armed, and he said to the Jews, I'm not taking the sculptures down, I'm not taking the insignia down, and my soldiers have permission to cut you to pieces if you don't stop your protest. And with that signal, the soldiers drew their swords. At that point, Jews all agreed, we will rather die than have these images in Jerusalem. And they said to Pilate, here's our throats, slit them if you want to. And they showed the soldiers who were surrounding them their throats. Pilate was shocked. He was the first leader, unjust leader in history to have to face an event like this. As I say, this was the first cooperative, non-violent resistance against injustice. He was completely shocked, and he backed off, and they took the insignia down, and they removed the sculptures from Jerusalem. And so it was an effective act and a remarkable act, and therein was born the whole movement of nonviolent resistance. Resistance against Rome was very common in Israel, and there were various modes of resistance. There was armed resistance, and we know that we read of it even in our own Bibles, the Zealots. But here were people who said, we resist Rome, but we don't believe violent conflict with Rome is the route to take. And so that movement was also born. So bearing that in mind, an event that Jesus knew about, and what we are able to see when we read the Gospels is that Jesus identifies with nonviolence. There's many teachings that refer to that. But then also, there are various events, and this one that we look at today is the clearest event of them all, where Jesus actually leads a protest action, a peace march. And I want to unpack it for a moment as a nonviolent resistance event. I'll come back to this picture, but I like this picture that I found as a kind of contemporary image, or somewhat contemporary image, of a Palm Sunday event. And you can see it's been modernized. But we'll come back to that image just now. So I want you to just get a sense of what it was like in Jerusalem at the time of Passover. Many Jews had come to Jerusalem for the festival. It was always a time in which frustration and hatred against the Romans was at its highest. Because remember what Passover is all about. Passover is remembering when God set the people of Israel free from injustice, from slavery in Egypt. So here they are celebrating their God who sets them free, but they've got Roman soldiers around looking down at them and saying, you better not cause any trouble this year. And so that just caused a lot of frustration and a desire for resistance. Because of the festival, Pontius Pilate had brought in extra troops. He brought them from Caesarea, 800 extra troops for the Passover. And he had ridden in to Jerusalem on a horse, leading his troops from the western side of Jerusalem. And so here Jesus stages an entry into Jerusalem. Jesus has arrived for the Passover. And he decides, I'm coming in from the east. And so Jesus comes in from the east. And he comes in also as a king, but this time riding on a donkey. And that is symbolic because he's not riding a war horse. He's coming in peace. We need to appreciate that Jesus' ministry had been about 3 years now. This is coming to the end of his ministry. And during that time, he had formed a very established network of what we call the Jesus movement. Mostly based in Galilee, but now here in Jerusalem, he had also spent quite a bit of time in ministry. And his big support base and his big network of Jesus movement followers and friends was in a village just outside of Jerusalem called Bethany. And it is where it is at Bethany that he sends two disciples to go and get this donkey and colt. He knows Bethany well. He knows the person whose colt it is, and he just has to say to his two disciples, you go, as you get there, you'll see the donkey, you'll see the colt, tell them the master needs it. And that person was obviously part of the Jesus movement, and he knew that that meant Jesus needed it. He was happy to release the donkey and the colt. So one's getting a sense of the network in the way in which that develops. And then a whole host of his followers then gather around and welcome him into Jerusalem as he comes riding in. They welcome him as a king, they wave palm branches, and they take their cloaks. I brought my preaching gown. It's to try and symbolize this act of taking your cloak off and then putting it on the ground for Jesus to ride over. Because your cloak, your coat, your garment represented also your status in society. So Roman soldiers, depending on their status, would have had different coats. Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, temple officials, and people within society, you would have been able to see your status by your cloak. So if you take your cloak off and you put it on the ground for Jesus to come riding over, you are yielding your status to him and saying, whoever I am in society, I put that at your disposal because I acknowledge you as my king. I acknowledge you as my ruler. And so that is what they are doing. We have in 2 Kings, for example, the instance where Jehu is announced as the next king of Israel. And we have recorded there that as the announcement happens, those around him take off their cloaks and put them on the ground so that Jehu can walk over them. So it was a cultural way of showing your submission and your welcome. In a somewhat more casual way today, if it's a spontaneous event, we lift somebody onto our shoulders and carry them around. if it's a pre-planned event, we put out a red carpet. But this is even more, has even more meaning than that. And so they're welcoming Jesus as king, the one who they give their allegiance to. Now, don't just summer hear that. Because when you talk about king, ruler, there's somebody who already occupies that space. The emperor, who demands complete allegiance. And the representative of the emperor, Pontius Pilate, in the Judea area, which is Jerusalem and surrounds. And if you're up in Galilee, it's Herod Antipas, who is the king of the Jews. So you can't just go calling Jesus king of the Jews, you can't just go calling him ruler, because what are you going to then do about the others who already occupy that status? But they are believing that Jesus is the one who has brought the kingdom, and that they can cooperate with Jesus and let the kingdom of God be a reality on earth through their allegiance to Jesus. Notice they also call Jesus David's son. They welcome him as David's son. That is reference to the Messiah, the hoped-for agent of God who would bring the kingdom. And then the other title they give him in this Palm Sunday event is prophet. They call him a prophet. And that's important because what he has just done is in the tradition of the prophets, an enactment of a God event. And the prophets were known to do dramatic demonstrations of God at work. We need to appreciate Jesus was perceived in various roles: Messiah, prophet, rabbi, king, and all of this is coming together in this event. So let me bring it to today now. And the way in which I want to do this is just talk for a moment about one of the experiences I had this week with Holiday Club. So Holiday Club happened, and it was amazing. It was one of our biggest holiday clubs for many, many years. We had over 120 children here every day, so it was really remarkably special. And we as staff were able to be here 7:30 in the morning to welcome people. And having journeyed for a while with this congregation, we know many of the families, and we know what they've been through, and we know many of the families have been through really tough times. And one just had a strong sense, and Angela and I were reflecting on this after one of the mornings of welcoming people, just such a strong sense of how families are trying to do their best. They're in survival mode, and they love their kids, they want their best for their kids, and they're trying to make a plan to make life work now in holidays. And it was quite tangible, and we can identify with that because it's difficult to make life work at the moment. In our city, that those who are meant to be looking after the city are hugely neglectful, and our nation as well. And that affects everything. I mean, right now is load shedding. And just, you know, the list is endless of how difficult it is to make life work, how much we are in survival mode, how much we are triggered by everything that is going on. How does one protest this context that we're in? Because our leaders are neglectful. You know, their eye isn't on the ball. And they're more interested in lining their own pockets and the pockets of their family and network of friends. How does one protest that? And I think, again, just to appreciate that Jesus found a way to do a protest action that captured people's imaginations and inspired them. And that's the kind of thing on a day like today, as we gather to remember that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we need to say, how can we find protest actions that capture people's imaginations and that can get leverage and can have traction? And also within the context of being aware that we're actually also tired of protests. You with me? I mean, just 2 weeks ago when there was that Monday shutdown, we were dreading it in many ways because of how things can get out of hand and so on. And so within this context of talking about the importance of protest, we're also aware that, you know, we're tired of protests. And in some ways there's just too much protesting. And how does one fold that into one's processing and understanding of this? I said I would come back to that picture, and just as I say these next things, just don't get too caught up with the picture that you don't hear me. But today is a day, Palm Sunday is a day, for us to appreciate that one of the characteristics of the Jesus movement was nonviolent resistance against injustice. It's a characteristic of the Jesus movement, and how can we honor that characteristic today? It is a characteristic of the Jesus movement to stand up against all that is destructive and oppressive and impoverishing and diminishing. It is a characteristic of the Jesus movement to offer alternatives, because that's also what Jesus did in that event. He came in peace, clearly, and he's saying peace is the alternative. Resistance, yes, but peaceful resistance. And hear that about resistance. Rome would have had no problem with nonviolence. If you were nonviolent in Rome, that's fine with them. It's resistance they had a problem with. And it was a characteristic. And then Jesus also comes in this event in humility, not in arrogance. And he comes as a servant. And the praises they're singing is of all the good things he's done for them. The people lining, and they're talking about the miracles and the wonderful things he's done. So he's clearly here as one who serves. So he captures the imagination, he captures the alternative, he captures the solution and offers that to people. How can we honor that today? I want to say a couple of things. The one is, in the light of what I was saying earlier, that key problem in our country is neglect by leaders. I want to say to each one of us, don't underestimate you in your own job and your own home and in our own congregation, the value of due diligence, taking responsibility, paying attention to your responsibilities, and doing your best. That in itself, when we live in a context of leaders who are neglectful, that in itself is a protest. That in itself is offering an alternative. Don't underestimate that. People are doing it in abundance, then what it means is we keep putting into the air the solution to our problems. And who knows when, by God's Spirit, that which we've generated into the air, into the atmosphere, as it were, into the reality, the fabric of society, when that can coalesce and bring about the turning of the tide. So I really do hold that before you. If you've been following the readings, you may have noticed Psalm 118, verse 5, particularly in the Message translation, speaks. The psalmist says, you know, we feel pushed in a corner, but God works in the wide open spaces. And that's what I'm calling us to, because yes, we feel pushed into a corner in our country, but let's remember that the problems of our country are maintained by a minority. God works in the wide open spaces where the majority are at work. And it is from that space that God can inject possibilities into the present moment that can be a catalyst for change for the better in our society and become a tipping point for the good. But what else can we do? What else can we do to protest? The whole challenge of finding creative ideas, of being inspired. I liked the story when I was preparing for today of a protester who was arrested with a whole lot of other protesters with their placards. And when they got to the police station, the police realized that this particular placard was blank. So they said to him, "Why is your placard blank?" And he said to them, "We all know what the problems are." And I just tell that anecdote because it's, you know, it's questing for ideas that capture imagination, that can awaken people that we need. So I end with saying this. As Christians, we are, under Jesus' leadership, part of a nonviolent resistance movement. It was a movement that started before Jesus started his own ministry, but a movement that he made sure the Jesus movement was part of that nonviolent resistance movement. And today's event, the riding into Jerusalem, was probably the biggest act that makes that clear. Being inspired with good ideas of how to honor this tradition has always been the most difficult part of honoring this tradition, both for the Jesus movement and for the nonviolent resistant movement generally. Amen.